Our Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. You brought us back in your providence once again to worship, to adore you, to see more and more of your glory. We do thank you that we can hear and we can meditate upon your word. Be with us. Blessed Holy Spirit, that you would teach us even this day, that we'd go away with a good understanding of your word. We plead for your blessing in your name. Amen. Our study will be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll be reading verse 15 of that chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." We want to consider this morning the believer's responsibility towards the Word of God. Paul begins this verse by using the word "therefore." Therefore, brethren, which marks the beginning of a new unit and emphasizes a connection with what he has been talking about. He will be giving, in verse 15, two basic commands that are intended to correct a problem that he faces, and a problem that is faced throughout every generation in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is found in verse 1 and 2 of the chapter. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Here were believers who were shaken. That is, mentally unstable as to the Word of God. Not having a very good understanding. Not having that which is cemented in their minds and in their hearts. And so they could be pulled in one direction or the other. As James says, tossed to and fro. And so that was their state. And the Apostle Paul is concerned with that. It is that which plagues churches even in our day. Sound works that are truly preaching the Word of God using the authority of Holy Scripture, you still find many professing believers who have very little understanding. They're not able to be sound as they should in their understanding of Holy Scripture. They are shaken due to a new assertion coming by false teachers who come, as we saw in 2 Peter 2, very, very carefully, deceitfully, to propagate truths that are contrary to the Word of God. And the new assertion was that the day of the Lord had come, and they were speaking and preaching as though they were doing so with the blessing and under the authority of the Apostle Paul himself, as he says in verse 2. As if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. But no, that is not right, says the apostle. And you should be able to grasp that. You should be able to understand that. And yet, they were taken up, they were shaken, they were confused, they were worried, as it were. So often, false teachers, they cannot speak on their own, but they have to speak under the authority of those who are truly preaching the gospel, otherwise they would be so quickly detected, creeping in, as Jude says, into the midst of God's people. They are crafty to appear as if the scriptures are their authority and as if they are truly preaching as the faithful servants of God. And the Apostle Paul continues to say, now, listen. Listen to the situation and the problem, verse 10. He says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're lawless. They're working according to Satan, which is their father. And so they are coming and they are being deceptive among those who are perishing. And then he says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And there's the essence of it all, says Paul. Judgment of God comes upon such a one. And it's not only the false teachers, but the people of God. Professing people of God, I should say, who are in the context of the church, that there is not the love for truth. Is that not the problem of our day? There is not a driving love for truth. Deceived. Because if you do not have a driving love for truth, you don't know. You pride yourself that you read the Bible. You pride yourself that you come to church. But without that pursuing after truth, you become one that is tossed here and there without a good foundation, understanding. And then Paul says, For this reason, their deceptive teaching, their lack of love for the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now that is something. Do we understand what the apostle is saying? It is not that men are sending strong delusion. It is God. And if God sends it, it will be so. That's a terrible curse. You're not even at the judgment. You're not even in hell where you're going. And already, judgment has found you in that there is a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So, when there is deception. So, when you are not pursuing truth. So, you are not looking carefully at what you are hearing and what you are studying. But you simply lay back and just simply, well, this is pastor. This is the church. And you never question anything. But you believe the lies if there is deception. What a tremendous judgment it is. So the Apostle Paul comes with a remedy as he seeks to minister to them. He says in verse 15, therefore, in the light of all of this, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul is confident regarding those to whom he writes. And he seeks, in the midst of showing them the terrible danger that they are in, to show also the blessing that they are in the context of. He says, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God, not to men, but to God, not to the preachers, but to God, always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief of the truth." There is tremendous encouragement and a tremendous amount of truth that Paul speaks of just in this one verse, verse 13. To which he says, 14, "called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren," and when he says, "therefore, brethren," he is not saying it by being so discouraged that he thinks all is lost, all is in vain, because indeed he does believe that God has done a work and is doing a work, and therefore he desires to alert them to bring life and to bring, as it were, to their minds this important issue. You cannot and you must not be shaken in our day. There are so many ready to deceive. Wherever you turn, there are those false teachers ready to bring you down. You have to be discerning. You cannot have this layback, neutral attitude, "I will just coast to glory, it doesn't matter." And so, the Apostle Paul says, "therefore." Now he gives, in verse 15, two commands. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast," the first command, and secondly, "to hold the traditions." Stand fast is the first command. You are to continue in the context of truth. You are to persevere in that context. It was used, this term, in historical setting of that time to describe military action. You are to fight and you are not to relinquish the fight. You had to stand your ground. You could not back up. You had to go forward, if anything, but stand, as it were. The same word used in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 8. "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." You see how critical standing fast is. If now we live, if absolutely critical to our spiritual state. Galatians 5, listen to what Paul says there as well. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." The same word, stand fast. Do not relinquish. Hold to it. Continue in it. Again in Ephesians 6, and verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Stand, therefore. Verse 13 of that chapter, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand." And that is the command. That is your responsibility. And that is what God calls you to do. So when you're drifting backwards And when you're shaky, and when you start, as it were, to go down this line and that line, departing from Holy Scripture, you are not standing. You are violating this very important command. And you see, if there is this thrust and this desire of the heart for love for truth, this will cause us to desire in all of our beliefs to stand fast, to not relinquish. The second command is to hold to the traditions. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. This word hold means to actually obtain or grasp the traditions. Not simply reading the traditions, yea, Holy Scripture, but actually grasping, obtaining, understanding, making it a part of your mindset to actually do what the traditions say. All of that is involved in this holding fast, holding the traditions. The fact that God has chosen us, verse 13. The fact that He is the source of holiness in that verse does not cancel out the responsibility that is yours and that is mine to individually lay hold of the Holy Scriptures to where we actually obtain, grasp, understand, make it a part of our mindset. And that translates into doing. This implies then that we must be studying Holy Scripture. I didn't say just read Holy Scripture, which people do. Well, I read so many chapters and I have my devotions and that's great. Well, that's good that we read all the chapters. But we need to get down, roll up our sleeves and study. Study. Learn. Learn regarding the knowledge that God gives, His will, how He desires. We've been looking at Philippians 1, and when we see in verse 27 that we are to walk worthy of the gospel, and we are to study to find out exactly how that is done. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. And this is what the proverb says. Proverbs 23 verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Don't give it up. Don't go to one side or the other. Don't chase this in that new idea, unless indeed what is being said is according to the traditions. Buy the wisdom. Get the wisdom. Get instruction. Get understanding. This is what's being said. Now this is opposite of those whose father is Satan himself. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as He speaks regarding this very thing in John chapter 8 and verse 47. The Lord Jesus Christ says, He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God, but listen to what he says in verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and now notice this little phrase, and does not stand in the truth. That's it. That's it. For the child of God, he loves the truth, and he pursues after the truth. But when your father is Satan, and you do what he desires and wants you to do, one thing is true, is that it will not be in the context of truth, because there's no truth in him. That's it. And he speaks lies, and he speaks from his own resources, and he is a liar and the father of it. And isn't that a beautiful description of false teachers of our day? That's it right there in a nutshell. Speaks a lie, speaks from his own resources. That's right. False teachers make things up because their conduct demands that they do so, so that they can freely conduct themselves in sinful ways, and therefore what they come up with to deceive the people of God comes solely from their own resources. It's a lie. It does not come from truth, because their father is Satan, and he is one who has no truth in him. Now, what are we to hold to? That's our responsibility. We are to hold to the tradition. And what is that tradition? It is none other than Holy Scripture. As Paul describes, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, it's interesting, as we get into the matter of the tradition here and what Paul means, that when he explains regarding the context of it, yea, the word or our epistle, there are two things very important here that would be side issues that we won't get into, but we could get into and have a whole sermon simply on these words, whether by word or our epistle, is that there are two basic methods in which God communicates to his people, yea, through the preaching of the word of God and through the written Scriptures that are totally inspired of him. Paul says, whether it's by word, you've heard the preaching, or whether it is by the epistle. Now, this tradition, let's look at it more closely. Tradition can be good or it can be bad. It depends solely upon the context. If we take it in a wrong way, we do so as described in Matthew chapter 15. You remember that the scribes and Pharisees were condemning the disciples for not washing their hands. Our Lord turns around and rebukes them, saying, you have broken the fifth commandment and interpreted it according to your own desires, your own covetous sins. It is to bring the principle that he brings out in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And it is that which comes not from Holy Scripture, but that which is from man, the way that they abuse the fifth commandment. And he says, hypocrites, verse 7 of Matthew 15, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And now notice, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the tradition or the commandments of men. There, the word tradition is used in a negative sense, not what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians. They did not hold to Scripture, but they worshipped, as it were, by the commandments of men. And therefore, their worship is in vain. It meant nothing, because it must be according to the tradition, yea, according to Holy Scripture. Colossians, the 2nd chapter. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2 and verse 20 of that chapter. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according, now notice, to the tradition or commandments and doctrines of men. It doesn't come from God. It does not come from Holy Scripture, but from men. And how is it in churches across this land where nothing is ever questioned regarding the function of the local church, regarding the preaching of the Word of God, regarding all the facets that have to do with the church that Christ has so ordained? There's no question, there's no studying, there's no looking at it, and so much of it is just the traditions of men. So much of it is made up. How is it that we can attract people, and so they compromise the gospel, and they change the worship to a place in order to bring men and women and children in so that they can have numbers, because to them, numbers means everything. And it means nothing in the books of God. For indeed, God is concerned with the heart and with the soul. And the numbers will come as God so pleases. Traditions. Have you examined not only in the life of the church, but also in how you conduct yourself, in how you conduct yourself, and what you do. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to what? The tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, this is the wrong use of the term tradition. But what Paul is speaking of in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15 is the tradition which is, yea, that which is breathed out of God, that which is His Word, that which indeed God has given to us. It is that which Peter is speaking of when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is that which was spoken of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, that in the last days the Son has spoken and appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. It is that which comes from God and God alone, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This is the tradition. And He doesn't say here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, He does not say just simply hold traditions, but He says hold the tradition. There's only one tradition. There's not many traditions. There's not added traditions. There is only one tradition, that is Holy Scripture, whether by word or our epistle, and the epistles that Paul wrote were under the inspiration of Holy Scripture of God. We're to hold to the tradition so that everything that we believe must be that which the tradition spells out, gives us an understanding of. We sat down and we took inventory of all the things that we believe, how much of it would be simply the tradition of men and not a Holy Scripture. If we were to carefully scrutinize that which is called truth that comes upon our ears according to the Holy Scriptures, how much of that is truth? How much of it is truth? And what level of pursuit and love for truth? When He says love for truth, it means that there is a deep affection and commitment towards this truth. It's everything. How often is that the case? Now, there are several lines of application that we would get to in our study. The first application is this. A question. Are you laying hold of Holy Scripture? Are you grasping? Are you seeking to understand? And understanding, are you doing? Not talking about devotion. Devotional reading. I'm not talking about listening to tapes. I'm not talking about simply a casual reading. But are we getting into the Scriptures? And we are seeking to know the mind of Christ in all of our dealings here upon this earth. Are you doing that? Some people say, well, that's why you're a pastor, because we just come here. Well, that's really, really sad. You don't get much from me. When you think of the treasure, you think of the wealth that is in Holy Scripture. How can it be that there is not this great pursuing and love? You see, when you come to the Christian life, the commitment to that life is surrounded by very, very important words, and one of them is love. If you love, you will pursue after it. Listen, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, when he talks about the gospel, this is what he says, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. It's a treasure. There's a treasure in this word. A treasure about our God, who He is, and what He has done, and how He acts. A treasure regarding how we're to conduct ourselves. Child of God eagerly seeks truth. Second word of application. Are the things that you believe and you hold dear, is it according to Scripture? Is it according to Scripture? Well, preacher, I don't know. I mean, this is the way I've always believed. This is what was said. This is what I've done. So this must be it, is it? Are you willing to examine even the foundation, examine what you believe? Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test all things, not just some things, but all things. What about your state in Christ? Ah, preacher, I know. There's no problem. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Well, what are the truths that support that? Is it simply a convenience? Is it simply the tradition of men? Or is it really scriptural? Is it really truth? When Paul speaks to believers on this subject, he is always very, very urgent. Because it is serious, serious matters to depart from Holy Scripture. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not what? According to the tradition which he received from us. There's the word. The tradition. That is, Holy Scripture. You are to withdraw. Now, I realize in our day that church means nothing to people. I realize in our day that membership means nothing to people. And so they just come and go, and who cares about that? And if I'm not in this place, I'll go some other place. And there's never this sense, as it was in the New Testament, is if I leave the church at Thessalonica, I don't have any place to go. I don't have any place to go. This is serious. This is serious. And if they withdraw from me, what? That rich fellowship that I have, yea, to be able to worship in the ordinances that Christ has given, and they're withdrawing, and they're not fellowshipping, and all they're doing is exhorting. That was terrible. In our days, we think nothing of it. But in that day, it was a serious matter. Verse 14 of that chapter. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So, no more company. No more company. Now we get mad, don't we? If those who don't go according to the tradition, and we come along and we don't keep company with them. Oh, you meanie, they should be able to sit in church and we just act like everything's okay. We just act as if we're just all brothers and sisters. And how can you do that, Pastor? How can you not keep company with them? Well, the Apostle Paul says, yeah, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. So that they be ashamed. Again, means nothing in our day. Because you know what? I won't try to work it out. I won't try to go according to the traditions. What I'll do is pick up my ball and go to somewhere else. I'll just leave. And then you have people in the congregation, they left. Oh, they didn't like it. They weren't treated right here. All the garbage that goes on. But in that day, church meant something. In that day, church was vital and church was important. And when a professing believer, when indeed they came to a point that they were not obeying the tradition, Paul says, you can't, as a congregation, let this go. You can't just let them continue, and therefore, this is what you must do. And the fourth application is this. You say you're a Christian. You say that you've been saved. That the Lord has brought you to Himself. Can you give a very clear explanation and word as to how that happened? Can you do that? It is utterly amazing that when a person is asked about their experience in coming to Christ, they cannot say a thing about it. Only that He's in my heart. Whatever that means. If indeed you are holding fast and you are grasping and studying the Word of God, then as the Spirit of God saves you, as we will see in the next session together, that the Spirit of God will show and reveal these things to you, that the eyes of the understanding are opened and the heart is awakened, and you see very clearly the terms and what God is doing. God does not save sinners blindly. He saves them in the context of an intelligent faith. Little as that faith may be, you must know who you are before God. You must know who Christ is. And what He has done. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. So what about holiness? The things that you think are obedience to God, is it really in Scripture? Or is it just man-made regulations? What about the things that you're not doing? Any idea? The issue is that you won't see the Lord if you are not holy. Do you know the will of God? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 119, beginning with verse 6. The psalmist says, "Now I would not be ashamed when I looked unto all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." So my praising is in conjunction with my learning. How can I praise if I don't learn your righteous judgment? And the translation of all of that is, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Do not forsake me utterly. We will be continuing this study in the next hour. I will be repeating a few things in the next hour. We have different people here, so bear with me, those who are here, that you might hear something. Unless between now and then you forget what I said, which is so often our case. So just for you to know that we were going to continue, but I do want to set the context to continue our study on the responsibility of God's people towards the Word of God. Shall we pray?